Well, I ask for your prayers this morning. My desire is that your souls would be fed, and would each one be encouraged and determined to press on. We want to see each other around the throne. I'd like to write the burden the Lord has given me. Written a green tree. I'd like to turn to the text where this is found in the book of Luke. Luke, the 23rd chapter. Setting of the time of Jesus' trial and his crucifixion. What seemed like some of the darkest days that had been on the earth, certainly in the time of the disciples and those that had witnessed the ministry of Jesus. Let's begin in the 26th verse of Luke 23. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus, as he was being taken up to be crucified, there were apparently a number of people who weren't cold and calculating and hard-hearted as those who were crucifying, but they were moved by what they had seen. No doubt there were those who had maybe themselves been touched by the ministry of Jesus, and if nothing more, seen a man in whom was no guile being sentenced and taken to a point of place of execution. They were moved by that, and they began to lament and mourn and weep and following along with a procession. And we see Jesus in his time, no doubt, of agony and certainly of physical suffering, that his mind went to those who were around him, beyond the feelings of his own anguish and what he was going through. His mind and his heart went to those for whom he was doing this very thing. And he reproved them a bit. I don't believe he was reproving them because they were moved by his situation. I don't believe he was reproving them because of their grief and their sorrow at what they were seeing. But he said, there's something else that you need to be weeping and mourning about. What you're looking on here seems like the worst thing that could happen. But you know, I'm thankful he did it. You know, I'm glad that he was willing to go through what he went through. He said, you don't take my life from me. No man does that, but I give myself willingly. For this very hour, for this very moment, I came into the world. So shall I escape that? Certainly he could. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels, I believe he said, and be delivered from this moment. But this is why I came. This is your hour in the power of darkness. But I give myself to this moment. I have submitted myself and resigned his will to the will of the Father to be given an atonement for your and my sins. Don't weep for me. Your weeping and lamentation doesn't need to be directed to what I'm going through, because this may look like disaster, but really it's triumph. It may look like all is ending in despair and gloom, but what I'm going through is the ushering in of the brightest day that could ever be. Don't weep for me. Don't mourn and lament for me, but instead, He redirected their attention. And do you recall, not long before this, Jesus, we're given the picture of him looking over the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, the city that had been given unto their fathers, the place where God had met and his presence had dwelt and dealt with his people, and all the story and the lineage of God's people and what had transpired in Jerusalem. Jesus came as the fulfillment, as the Messiah that Jerusalem and the Jews had looked for so long. Yet he looked over that city that had rejected him, and he wept over them. Wept saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you don't realize that this is your time of visitation. How often I would have gathered you together. It's my heart's desire to gather you together as a hen does her chicks, to extend to you salvation. He came unto his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jerusalem, why? This is your time. This is your Messiah and your door of salvation. There's none other name given under heaven. This is it. This is your time of visitation. And as he had prophesied to them of the destruction of Jerusalem, that the time is coming that not one stone will be laid on top of another, that it'll be destroyed. And Jesus, it would seem, as I understand, is referring to that time that would come upon the Jewish people, upon Jerusalem. The time of destruction, the destruction of Jerusalem, was a very terrible time. Josephus, the historian, records some of what happened in the city at that time. And you know, he noted that there wasn't a single Christian left in Jerusalem at that time, because Jesus had prophesied and he had warned them that whenever you see these things begin to come to pass, know that the end is nigh. And there are many, as a side note, there are many parallels that we see in that passage with the coming of the end of all time and the end of the world. But Jesus, as he was addressing Jerusalem specifically and the destruction that was coming on Jerusalem, people look at life, they look at the world, and they say, how could a loving God bring judgment or allow something wicked to befall people? That's why Jesus wept. I don't want it to come to this. I've given you the door of salvation. I've given my life for you. But you're rejecting it. And whenever we today reject the only door that's offered, the door of salvation through Jesus Christ, we're bringing to ourselves damnation. Because it's the only door that's given. So Jesus, looking ahead, knowing what would befall them, the daughters of Jerusalem, your weeping needs to be for yourselves. Your weeping needs to be for this city. It needs to be for those that haven't accepted what I've come to do. Those that aren't ready. Those that aren't honest of heart. Those that haven't received my words. Weep for them. Weep for the world that's around you. Oh, the world of darkness and wickedness that's around us. You know, our weeping needs to be for them. Paul said that we don't, speaking of those that have fallen asleep or died, that we don't sorrow as those of the world that have no hope. That's not the depth of our sorrow. It's not like the world's sorrow that doesn't know the hope and the consolation of Christ. But weep for those that don't know the Savior. Weep for yourselves, daughters of Jerusalem. Weep for yourselves in the time that's about to come upon you. I'd like to look now at the 31st verse. It says, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? As they were looking in the very thing that they were weeping and mourning about, looking at those that had laid hands on Jesus had taken him into captivity. It seemed to them that he was powerless to do anything. And yet a man in whom was no guile. That was perfect if you think about Jesus and the things that he taught and who he was. Can you imagine having a better neighbor? Can you imagine having a better boss? A better employee? Can you imagine having somebody better to choose to do business with than Jesus? What fault could you find with him other than the words of truth cut to your own heart? And yet this was the man who has seemed so unfairly and unjustly was being taken up to be crucified. Jesus said, if they do these things in a green tree, what'll be done in the dry? So I'd like to consider a green tree. You know, Jesus was a perfectly green tree. What is it about a green tree? You ever try to start a fire with a green tree? You ever try to go out and cut a limb down that's growing on the tree and it's still green, and sometimes you cut it and you see the sap and the water that's right there on the cut edge, and you go in and try to throw that into your fireplace. Put a little paper under it, little kindling under it. The kindling and the paper will flare up and it'll lick at the bark of the green tree and you'll hear it begin to sizzle and hiss and it won't start. Everything else will burn, but the green wood will still be sitting there unharmed. Now, I know you can get a hot enough fire and throw some green wood in and the fire will consume the green wood. But Jesus said, these things are done in a green tree. Evil man was able to lay hold on Jesus, was able to take Jesus' life. You know, there's a misconception sometimes that the life of a Christian should be a life of ease. Surely so. That if we come to the Lord, the one that's able to still the storms, the one that's able to turn a few loaves and fishes into an all-you-can-eat buffet. The one that's able to do those kind of things, and we have the privilege of coming to him. Then doesn't it seem logical to assume that our life would be one when I'm hungry, I come to the Lord, and he turns my lack into an all-you-can-eat, an abundance of whatever I could wish for and ask for. He had power over sickness and disease. So surely he could look on my infirmity, my sickness, as well he can, and say, be healed, be removed. Well, surely then, if I'm going to serve the Lord, surely then, whenever a sickness first comes, I can say, Lord, would you heal me? And the sickness is gone, just like that. Whenever people persecute me, he's able to make even my enemies be at peace with me. Surely it seems if I'm following the Lord, then I could say, Lord, would you take care of my problems here? And the Lord would take care of it. The Lord would move the bad neighbors away. The Lord would remove the bad boss away or coworker or whatever it is. And the Lord would just make before me an easy path. You know, I think that's some of the mindset that Job's comforters had. Job, we're looking at your condition here and oh, how pitiful. How sad your condition. Job, surely God wouldn't allow this. Job, it must be because something of your own doing. Something of your own life and your own wickedness and the evilness of your heart that's brought this upon you. Because surely if you're living a life pleasing to the Lord, these kind of things, in my own words, these kind of things wouldn't happen to you. You know, it's a common philosophy in our world today. A prosperity gospel. That if you follow the Lord, and oh, here's a popular one. You come and empty your pockets into the offering box. You give to the church, or you give to me, or you give to the ministry, and the Lord's going to come and fill your pockets and your bank accounts and everything else that you have. Prosperity. The Lord will make it easy for us. You know, that's not what the Lord promised. Whenever there were those who looked on Jesus and said, Master, we want to follow you. There were many of them because they had just eaten. So Jesus said to them, "You don't follow me because you saw the miracles and you believe. But you're following me because yesterday you were hungry. And I fed you and you want me to do the same thing to you again. And that's why you're following me. You're not following me for the right reasons." Jesus said to some who were asking to follow him, he said, "You don't know what you're asking. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. I don't have where to lay my head." Now wait a minute. The Son of God, he can make a feather bed out in the wilderness if he wanted to. Surely he shouldn't have to suffer these sorts of things. But to those who wanted to follow him, he said, "Here's the path. It's a path that's got some thorns. It's a path that's got some hurts. It's a path that has some betrayal. It's a path that has offenses. It's a path that has some hardships that you're going to have to go through. These things are done in a green tree. These things, in other words, happen to the green tree as well as to the dry. But which would you rather be when the forest fire comes raging?" Lord, help us to be a green tree. Those same kind of things will come upon all mankind. Oh, I am convinced that the way of a Christian is the right way. And I am convinced that following the way of the Lord, if we do that from the time that we're a child, we'll save ourselves so much heartache, so much difficulty and problem that we bring upon ourselves by the choices and decisions that we make. But you know, there are things in life that we're not exempt from just because we follow the Lord. You know, Elijah wasn't exempt from the effects of the famine. Whatever he proclaimed it, there wasn't a little oasis around where Elijah was. The Lord took care of him, though. And you know, he didn't perish. It didn't destroy him. He was subject to the effects of it. And so we also, even as children of God, will be subject, now understand what I'm trying to say, will be subject unto the effects of sin. We'll be subject to the effects of sin, our pain, and suffering, and death, and even the effects of the sinful choices of those that are around us. We may be subjected to. But you know that, well, that's a pretty dark picture you just painted. You know, the encouragement of it all is, as Jesus said, "These things are done to me a green tree. Green and flourishing and bringing forth fruit in abundance. Whenever the flame comes along and with the intent to destroy this tree, the flames can't destroy it. The flames can't burn it to the ground. It's a green tree." Oh Lord, help us so we not be dry trees. That we not be, whenever these things that come upon the evil and the just, the rain that falls on the good and on the evil, those things that happen to both alike, what kind of tree am I? Am I a tree where the life has already been sapped out of it? I'd like to look at Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Jeremiah 17 and the beginning, the 5th verse. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You notice the difference between the two? Those that put their trust in the flesh and in this world and what their eyes can see and no further than that, versus those who put their trust in the Lord and follow His ways. You notice the difference is not that on one comes drought and heat and hardship, and on the other comes pleasant, balmy conditions. That's not what the difference was. It says even of those that put their trust in the Lord, the drought's still going to come. The hardship's still going to come. The heat is still going to be there. But there's a difference now. To one tree, it shrivels, it loses its leaves, it loses its life, it's destroyed, and it sits there barren, desolate, no life within. But the other tree, even through the heat of summer and of drought, is still a green tree. It says it shall not cease from yielding fruit. You know, the life of a Christian, thank the Lord, the plan of salvation is not one that we bear fruit and that we're like Christ only when everyone around us is like Christ. Only whenever everything is going well, nothing's ruffling my feathers, there's no waters, no winds that's rocking the boat, then look on me and I'll be like Christ. But the beauty of the plan of salvation is that there is a work and a kingdom that's set up and established not around us, not to control the environment around us, not to cause any uprising or difficulty or noise around us to be quieted, but quiets the soul, that quiets me, so that no matter what place I'm in, no matter what the conditions of the world around me, I can still prosper. It's why we don't have to go to a convent somewhere up on the top of a mountain and shut ourselves away from sinful world, and there we can be holy and at rest. Thank the Lord He's come to give us more than that. He's come to give us a work in our hearts. He said, I don't pray that you take them out of this world, but Lord, would you keep them? Keep them from the evil that's surely about to come. And as Jesus looked on these daughters of Jerusalem, he said, if you'll allow me the liberty, I'm not worried about myself here. I know what's on the other side of the cross. I know what's coming. My hope is sure. It's for your salvation. I'm a green tree. The fire's going to come, but I know that I'll be able to stand. But I'm weeping in my heart for you, because you're a dry tree. Because whenever the flames come your way, it's going to destroy you. I've been amazed as I've read about the age of some trees. Out in the western part of the United States, some of those trees are believed to be over 4,000 years old. Now, if you think about it, can you imagine, if that assumption is correct of the age, can you imagine what all would happen in 4,000 years? It's not too likely that you're struck by lightning, but over 4,000 years, wildfires that we read so often about in California and those areas that seem to ravage the forest and destroy so much in their wake. You know, they've observed trees like this and they found that they're hardy. They're resilient. Now, you can get a forest fire that builds enough heat and just the right conditions that no tree is able to stand in its path. But maybe you've seen as well pictures of some of the devastation of those forest fires. And you'll see a house that's burned completely to the ground, and all around it there's still standing green trees. There's a difference. The wood with which the house is built, it's long dead. It's dry. It's fuel for the burning. But the trees that stand outside are green trees. There's water, there's moisture within them. And some of the trees that are so hardy. The Lord has designed that as they grow, they drop off their lower branches or those parts of the tree that are most susceptible, that would be most likely to kindle. They also develop a thick bark around it that it may be scarred, it likely will be, from the effects of the fire. The outer ring and layer of the bark will be singed and burned, but if it's just a passing, like flash forest fire, as many of them are, they'll be singed, and maybe some of the needles even will be cooked a little bit, but the tree is still standing, and it's still resilient, and it's still alive. And in fact, some of those trees, as I've studied it a little bit, some of the cones that they produce, they'll hold on to the tree for years on end. They don't open. They don't drop their seed until the heat of forest fire comes and it releases and it heats the sap that's in it, or the juices or whatever that's holding it together. It heats that up and it causes it to open up and release its seed. It's as if they were designed for that. It's as if the Lord designed that the fires that come your way, they're necessary. They're essential. Do we dare go that far as to say in our life the Lord sees sometimes the fires are essential? You know, he said of offenses, offenses must needs come. They'll come our way. The fires are going to come our way. Lord, help us to be a green tree. You ever been in a place in your life? Just reflect for yourself. Or maybe you haven't been real watchful, prayerful. Just not real close to the Lord. You ever found that in times like that, it's so much easier for things to ignite? You ever found at a time like that, something that I ought to be able to handle, something that a family member, someone says that just respond in a way that wasn't right. That wasn't the right way. But I've been getting a little bit dry. I've been getting into a place where I've not been pulling up the water that I need to pull up. The leaves are starting to curl their edges a little bit. It's starting to get a little bit dry. Folks, it's too dangerous in this, the time that we live in, with the end approaching and the enemy doing everything that he can, with his sights and his crosshairs set on every one of us. It's too dangerous to not live close to the Lord. It's too dangerous for us to begin to dry up. Too dangerous for us to begin to not tap into the water source and not draw that water up in my life and in my heart and let that flow through me and let that come out where I'm bearing fruit for the Lord. A green tree doesn't burn very well. You know, it didn't stop the enemy from trying. With Jesus, it didn't stop him, and it didn't stop those who were under his influence from doing their best. Light the fire. It's time that this tree burns. Light the fire, strike the torch. It's time to put this to an end once for all. But they overlooked something. A green tree doesn't burn. Though they tried and though they did Satan's worst, as he was hanging on the cross, folks, people can destroy the body. These bodies are subject to pain, to death, just like the body of a sinner. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, his flesh ripped and torn, strength and life itself draining from his body, the flames are licking at the tree. What's the tree going to do? Jesus responded, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, the fire lost. The fire found a green tree. There was a time when an old wicked king thought to throw three green trees into a burning furnace. And he even thought to heat it seven times hotter. Throw them in. Bind them hand and foot. Speaking, of course, of Nebuchadnezzar and the Hebrew children, where he had told him, it's time to bow down and worship our God, and if you don't, there's only one place for you. It's the furnace. They said, we know that our God's able, but if he doesn't, it doesn't destroy who God is. It doesn't change God's faithfulness and his love to me. Folks, the enemy will try so hard. Whether we're newborn in Christ or we've been saved many years, to bring accusations in our mind against the Lord. Well, if the Lord loved you, if the Lord was still in the healing business, if the Lord was still able to work miracles, if the Lord cared about you, if this, if that, then you wouldn't be going through this. They said the Lord's able. But if he doesn't, my trust is still in him. Don't weep for me. I know in whom I have believed, and I know that he's able to keep that, that I've committed unto him against that day. What day? Against the day of trying, against the day of adversity, against the day of persecution, against the day of fire. In this life, and that to come, I know that he's able. Folks, that's the blessed assurance that we have within our hearts as the children of God. The fire may come, but the flames cannot destroy what's inside. This is a kingdom that's not come to just overthrow the Romans. It's a kingdom that's come to overthrow the enemy from my heart, from my mind. Those strongholds that he's held in my heart and mind, thank God for deliverance. Thank God for victory. And you know that's something that the enemy from the day of spiritual birth is intent on destroying the spiritual life of a child of God. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in you than the heat of the flame, than the heat of the fire. And as they took those green logs and stepped back, those who didn't throw them in, who were dry trees, and who burned, who kindled so quickly, threw the three Hebrew children into the fire that have been walking and talking with the Lord, as green as it gets, threw them into the fire, and they looked in there, and they're walking around with another green tree, the Son of God. The flame doesn't do anything to it. The flame's not destroying it. Oh, the stories go on and on of Stephen, persecuted and for just saying the truth, for just speaking the truth. The stones began to fly, and he responded similarly. At that time of testing, the dry tree is made evident by a lack of fruit, by the leaves beginning to shrivel and dry and fall, and most evidently set forth whenever the fire comes. And you see it ignite like a torch. Lord, help us that whenever the time of testing comes, folks, how's it going to make a difference in my life? There's one way. I'd like to look at John the 15th chapter. John 15 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, whenever the vine's cut, there's no more use for it. There's really nothing else you can do with a vine. The purpose of a vine is really onefold: to bring forth fruit. Grapes or whatever it is that vine is bringing forth, that's the purpose. It's why you plant it. It's why you prune it. It's why you work with it. If that vine should die, I'm not going to go build furniture with it. I'm not going to go build a house with it. There's another scripture that brings something similar out. I'd like to look at Ezekiel, the 15th chapter. Ezekiel 15, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch that is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken to do any work, speaking of the vine tree or the vine? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? The simplest things of carpentry, of construction, you're not going to use a vine for those things. It doesn't serve that purpose. It's not decorative. There's really no purpose for it. Once it ceases from yielding fruit, it's just fuel for the burning. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. In other words, that dead vine that was cut off, when it was whole, before the fire came, it wasn't serving any purpose. It wasn't doing anything. It wasn't bringing forth fruit. You know, the Lord sometimes allows the fires to come in our life to try. I believe the scripture even says, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Is it going to stand? Is it going to last? You know, in our lives, whenever the Lord allows some hardship to come my way, and I begin to see some things kindle, I see some things, well, what do you mean by that? When I see my attitude begin to flare up, I see things begin to respond in me, I see my joy and my peace and my victory begin to be lost. Lord, there's something that's kindling here. Like the times that I've told you about for myself that I've realized, not as spiritual as I need to be, and a problem comes up, and I try to deal with it, and it causes problems. Lord, the lower branches are starting to ignite here. Lord, there's one thing that I can do. Lord, help me to be connected. Lord, help me to tap into the one source of life. The vines, good for nothing. Otherwise, said I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We also have the scripture in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. It says of those who put their trust in the Lord that the flame, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I'm a green tree. The life of the Lord working and flowing throughout me and my life. It's the only way. It's the only way that I can be a green tree. It's not because of some special quality or resilience of my own or determination or sheer willpower that I'm going to be able to stand the heat of these fires. I'm going to have to be tapped into the source, the giver of life, to be a green tree. Joseph, we read about in the Bible, after all that he went through and his brothers who were intent on getting rid of their thorn in the side, sold him off into slavery, and Joseph was a green tree. In the prison, Joseph was a green tree. Job was a green tree. But Joseph, as he went through what he did and he came to the other side of it, the Lord had blessed and prospered him and his family came back. We heard some about in the meeting. When he had the opportunity to do evil to them, he didn't. He said, this thing you meant for evil against me. You meant to destroy me. But if I can add the words, I was a green tree. What you meant for evil against me, God meant it for good. God was able to take and use that thing for His purpose and for His cause. What the enemy means for every one of our destruction. The plans that the enemy has laid against us, folks, we don't have to step back and say, well, it's just the way it has to be. Well, it's just, here comes the flame. I guess this is the time I'm going to burn up. No, it's a time when I sink those roots a little bit deeper and say, Lord, help me to draw up some more water of your word. Lord, help it to be flowing through my veins, flowing through my mind and through my life. Lord, I want to be a green tree. It doesn't wither. It doesn't fade. I'd like to look at Philippians. In closing, Philippians, the first chapter. writings of Paul to the Philippians in a time when he was going through some difficulty, some adversity. Lord, why would you let me be in prison? You think any of those thoughts ever crossed his mind? Lord, I could be doing so much for your kingdom. Lord, I have a burden for this place and a burden for that place. You think he knew of some of the stories and his own examples, times where the Lord released and delivered him out of prison, and I believe another place, Peter? Lord, would you do it again? Lord, I know that you could deliver me and not for my own pleasure to go off on a resort. So, Lord, I want to be busy and about your word. Lord, surely you understand. Surely, Lord, you'd see fit to deliver me here. But Paul said in his writing, in the 12th verse, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The fire that the enemy intended to destroy Paul, to stop and to hinder the work of the Lord, you don't burn a green tree. You throw a green tree in the fire and it's not going to ignite and combust like a dry tinder that you throw in. Paul was a green tree, and the Lord was able to take the fire itself, just like he does by the design of those cones that are opened up with the heat of fire. The Lord was able to take and use that to spread his gospel throughout the palace like he could not have in any other way, to cause the brethren to be challenged and to step out and move out in the work of the Lord like they wouldn't have in any other way." And you know, I believe, as I was thinking of this just the other day, I believe the benefits of what happened to Paul have come all the way down to us here this morning. Because Paul, you read about in some of his letters, would say things like, "I greatly desire to see you. I think of you. I remember you day and night in my prayers. I long to be with you again." But he couldn't. There were bars that stood between him and getting to those congregations and ministering to them in person like he wanted to. And do you know the effect of that? Because Paul couldn't go in person and deliver the burden that he had on his heart, he had no choice but to write it down and send it in a letter that was captured as part of the canon of Scripture and is passed down throughout ages for us to read today. Folks, the Lord has a plan. Through the fires that would sweep through our lives, the Lord has a purpose in that, not to destroy us. If we'll be a green tree, when those times of testing come, the Lord can take what seems sure to destroy. You see those flames lit, say, surely there's going to be nothing left in its path. And then the smoke and the flames settle down and you look and there's still some green trees. They may be singed. Sinful man laid hands on Jesus. They were able to do some damage to his body. Folks, we may have some bruises. We may have some scrapes and bumps and some scars throughout life. But by the grace of God, by his life working abundantly in us, we can be confident and assured that it doesn't have to destroy us. That it will not destroy us, but that it will fall out as it did with Paul, rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And thank God, because of what Paul was willing to go through, what Paul was a green tree through, I benefit today. I'm able to read the things that the Lord, throughout time, looking ahead thousands of years, I believe in a God like this, said, "I want this word. Paul, this isn't just for you. This isn't just for the Philippians. Paul, I want this seed to go out throughout time and throughout generations and across all nations of this world." Paul, it's going to singe. It's going to hurt a little bit. But if you're willing to be a green tree, I can use that to cause my purpose, my plan and will to be accomplished in your life. May the Lord help us today that we'd be a green tree in this barren, dry land today. I can look around sometimes and with sorrow of heart, I see the charred stumps and remains of what one time was a living tree. Do you know the flame doesn't have to come near to us to destroy in us? If and only if I'll stay connected to the vine, if I'll stay connected to the source of life day by day through my life, I can abide and remain a green tree that continues to flourish. You pray for me. Amen.